Second Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. We might read verse 20, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and diligently searched, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Lord will bless to us the reading of His Word. Now, in our studies, basic Bible doctrine, we have moved along to a consideration of the third person of the Godhead, God the Holy Spirit. You'll remember we've noticed something of the deity of the Spirit of God. In other words, that He is, in fact, God. There are many various groups under the name of Christian who do not teach the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible does teach that the Spirit of God is indeed God, the third person of the Godhead. Then we noticed also the personality of the Spirit, that He is a distinct person, and He speaks, and He feels, and He acts. He's not just an influence or a power, an impersonal energy, but He is a person of the Godhead. Then we notice some of the symbols of the Holy Spirit that are given to us in the Word of God. And we learned under the symbolism or figures, pictures of the Spirit in the Scriptures, some interesting things about Him. Now tonight we want to think about the Old Testament work of the Spirit of God. We'd like to think about His activity in the Old Testament times. And so we would like to consider, first of all, we can have the lights now, like to consider, first of all, in the Old Testament ministry or work of the Spirit of God, His work in creation. If any of you want to take notes, I think you can still see well enough to do that. Or can you? Can you see well enough to do that? All right, fine. Very good. We can put more light on if you can. The Word of God indicates that the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, is one of the active persons in connection with the creation of this universe. As a matter of fact, if we would study the subject out, we'll find that all the persons of the Godhead are involved in the work of creation. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, you will remember that it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the creation as He made it, and then brought it into the present form, or that is the form that it was in before the fall of man. A situation in which God looked down and said it was very good. The other passages that we have there are interesting, and we might just notice one or two of them. I'd like to just notice the Isaiah passage. We won't take time to notice all of these passages, but you may take them in your notes if you wish to. In Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning in verse 12, it says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of His hand, and meted out the heavens with the span of a hand, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor hath taught Him? With whom took He counsel, and who instructed Him, and taught Him in the path of judgment, and taught Him knowledge, and showed to Him the way of understanding?" The answer is, of course, no one. God the Holy Spirit is seen here as active in the creation of the universe. as in the other passages. Now I'll leave it to you to notice the interesting passages in Job, very interesting, and also in Psalm 104. This work of the Spirit of God, I think, is well known to most of us, and so we will move quickly on from it. The Spirit of God as active in creation. Now, secondly, we'd like to notice the Spirit of God in His activity in inspiring the Word of God, in inspiring the prophets of the Old Testament era, in connection with prophetic utterance. A prophet was one who spoke under the impulse and power and influence and guidance and control of God the Holy Spirit. We read in the New Testament that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. If we would turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, we would find that all Scripture is God-breathed. And that word there indicates that God has expelled His breath, as it were, into the prophets. And they, in turn, expel the Word of God, and it was spoken. Now, I would like to notice two things here to distinguish the Spirit of God's revelation to the prophets, and then the prophets' revelation to us, the revelation from the prophets. So the revelation to the prophets, and then the revelation from the prophets. How did God reveal His Word, His mind, His plan unto the prophets? Well, in at least two or three ways. Notice, first of all, the spoken word. Sometimes it was through a spoken word of God. You remember that when the Lord Jesus was here upon earth, we had an instance in the life of the Lord Jesus in which the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It was an audible, spoken word. So the spoken word may indeed be either audible or inaudible. I want to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. And you'll have an example of the audible word of God in the Old Testament era. 1 Samuel chapter 3, and in verse 6, verse 4, the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Verse 6, the Lord called yet again. Verse 8, then the Lord called Samuel again. So here we have an Old Testament instance of the audible word of God being spoken and heard. Now we have other examples you might like to take down in your notes. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9. Connect that with Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 7. And you find that God spoke audibly to Moses. God said, "I have spoken and I will speak to some of my prophets in visions or dreams. But I am speaking audibly to Moses." Face to face is the expression that he used. In other words, in an audible fashion, not in the sort of intermediary sense of a vision or dream. So here are two examples in the Old Testament of the audible voice of God, and there are many others. Then the inaudible voice of God, that is, one that is not heard audibly. Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse 9. "Then the Lord put forth His hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." This would suggest then the control of God the Holy Spirit in such a way that Jeremiah was given the words of God. God would put His words in his mouth apart from the words being spoken in an audible manner. We have another example of this in 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2.
2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. And then again in Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse 2. Micah chapter 3 and verse 8. We won't take time to look at those passages. Now, right here, I neglected to put down, as I see, the second means of God's revelation to the prophets, dreams and visions. I'll just slip that right in there, in between those two points on our outline. Dreams and visions. Now, the Old Testament abounds in this means of God the Spirit's communication to His prophets. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. Let me read that for you or with you as the case might be. And God said, as He spoke to Miriam and Aaron, "Hear now my words." And this was evidently Him speaking audibly to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And He says, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." Then the passage I referred to before concerning Moses, verse 8, "With him, Moses, will I speak mouth to mouth." I think I said face to face, mouth to mouth. So here is one passage, just put down one or two others to give more than one scripture. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 9. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 6. Genesis 15 verse 12. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 9. God speaking through the spoken word, either audibly or inaudibly. Other people may hear, or we may hear with the external ears, or just the message of God coming to one without being audibly heard and thus received without others being aware of it. Then secondly, God's revelation to the prophets through dreams and visions. Now these were the main ways by which God the Holy Spirit communicated to the prophets in Old Testament times. Remember that New Testament verse. Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. Remember also the other verse we read, no prophecy came in the old time by private interpretation. Now that particular passage is referring not to how we understand prophecy, but it is referring to how the Word of God came. The Word of God came not from the individual, but from God to the prophet, from God to man. And then the man loosed forth the word of God to other men. But Peter is speaking about God's word not originating from within the man. The word does not originate from within the man. The word originates with God. So we have revelation to the individual, from God to the prophet, and then from the prophet to his contemporaries. All right, coming back then again to our next point, after we've considered how God communicated to the prophets, now how God communicated from the prophets. And thinking of the idea of breathing, because it's very suggestive in that word, all scripture is God breathed. God breathed. Let's just look at that again. Here's the idea here. This is man inhaling. The prophet inhales the word of God. God exhales. God breathes into the prophet. The prophet receives. Then the prophet exhales. Now this is the prophet inhaling, it is God exhaling. The prophet inhales, if you will, and the prophet then exhales. Receives the word of God and then conveys the word of God. And Paul tells us a great deal more about this, by the way, in a very interesting passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It might like to look at that down around verse 9, somewhere in there. How that the apostles received the word of God and then communicated them in words which God gave to them to communicate the revelation which they had received from Him. All right? Now, revelation from the prophets. 2 Samuel, this time I want to turn to the passage. It has both the idea of receiving and sending forth the word of God. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and in verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, and so on and so on. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. His word was in my tongue. Now, in the last expression, His word was in my tongue, I suggest we have the idea of revelation to the prophet. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me. We have the suggestion of the revelation from the prophet. So in the one verse, I think we have suggested both revelation to the prophet and revelation from the prophet. This then is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times in connection with the ministry of those great men of God who were bringing God to men. For actually the work of the prophet is to bring God to men through the ministry of these men. Now the third thing I want to think about tonight is the relationship of the Spirit of God in Old Testament times to individuals. And this might be interesting to you because as I studied this more accurately just recently, I changed my thinking a little bit in connection with the subject. It had been difficult for me to think in terms of the Spirit of God indwelling certain individuals in the Old Testament times. Yet I have nothing to do but to bow to the Word of God. As we are saying this morning, we must be bound by God's Word. And God makes it clear that individuals were indwelt in the Old Testament. I usually tried to sort of modify the thought away a little bit, if you will, but I think I'm going to go with it 100%, and even though it's different than the New Testament times. The prophets, 1 Peter, that's why I read that passage with you, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, the prophets spoke of the salvation which God would bring unto us. The prophets spoke of that salvation through the Spirit of Christ, which dwelt in them. Now that's pretty clear, and I checked it out, and that's just what it says. Let me read that again. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. It says, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, the prophets. The Spirit of Christ in the prophets. All right, that is a clear indication then that the Spirit of God indwelt the prophets, at least in this work of revelation. Now, secondly, I also found that certain individuals in the Old Testament were spoken of as being indwelt by the Spirit of God. And one of them, for example, is Joshua. Numbers 27 and verse 18. We thank the Lord for this new overhead projector, and I'm still experimenting with different materials, and I can see that this particular pen that we're using is not too good under the heat of the lamp, so we'll learn something by that. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 18, I won't look up that passage, you can take my word for it, that it speaks of the fact that Joshua was indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, may I say this? The words used along these lines, that is, individuals being indwelt by the Spirit of God, are not the common word that is used in the Old Testament in connection with the Spirit of God's relation to individuals. This is unusual, but it is there. And so we accept it and bow to the testimony here of Scripture along these lines. The more usual expressions are expressions like this. Individuals were clothed by the Spirit. Now you see, there is a difference. One who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, he clothes the Spirit, if you will. The Spirit of God lives within him. The more common expression in the Old Testament is that the Spirit of God clothed the individual. More of an external control rather than an internal dwelling, if you will. Other expressions that are similar to this, but are sort of embraceive within that term, the Spirit of God came upon such and such an individual. Or the Spirit of God filled such and such an individual. But the idea is the Spirit of God coming upon the individual rather than indwelling. Now, we have a great number of these passages, that is, comparatively. We have Bezalel, for example, one of those craftsmen who was involved in connection with the building of the tabernacle. Exodus chapter 31, verse 3 is sufficient here. There are more passages along that line. And then again, we have the 70 elders that God told Moses to use to associate with him in the guiding and administering of the nation of Israel. You'll find them in Numbers chapter 11, 17, and 25. They are, the Spirit of God comes upon them. You find in the book of Judges, and so you find various judges in the book of Judges. Othniel, Gideon, and many others are spoken of as being clothed by the Spirit of God. Chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 6, verse 34 are two instances there. Okay, compare that with, I didn't finish this out. Thank you for that. Compare that with chapter 35, verses 30 to 35, and I think that putting the two together, you'll find the full thought there, if I'm not mistaken. I just was trying to save time in that. I appreciate your watching that closely. All right, in the period of the judges then, various individuals were caught up, or the Spirit of God came upon individuals to fit them for specific tasks. Two of the kings of Israel, the first one, Saul, and David, are likewise taken hold of by the Spirit of God. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, for Saul, and 16, 13 for David. So here we have individuals upon whom the Spirit of God came. Now we're going to sum up here in just a moment. So let's just notice now the individuals. A few were indwelt by the Spirit of God, evidently, specifically in connection with the inspiration of Scripture and the utterance of prophetic truth. And on the other hand, those who seem to be functioning in various particular works or offices in the nation, the Spirit of God came upon them. Now let's notice the characteristics here of this relationship of the Spirit of God to the children of Israel. Number one, not related to regeneration. That is in contrast to what we have in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God indwells the believer upon regeneration. As he is born into the family of God, the Spirit of God comes to dwell within him. Not so in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have individuals that had a relationship with God, but they are not indwelt or clothed upon by the Spirit of God at that particular time, necessarily, although there may be some instance in which the two concur. I wouldn't be positive on that. But generally speaking, not, and I'm not, don't offhand think of any in which the two concur. Secondly, it was not the portion of all. Not the portion of all. In the New Testament, again, this is in contrast. In the New Testament, all believers are indwelt by the Spirit of God. He comes to live within every believer upon his accepting Christ as personal Savior. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9 makes that quite clear. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The Old Testament, it was not so. It was only specific individuals. It was obviously then a sovereign work of God. This man here at this time, this man here at this time, and not every one of them. Thirdly, many times temporary. Matter of fact, oft times temporary. Many times temporary. In other words, the Spirit of God came upon Samson at this time. Then later, he came upon Samson again at that time. He came upon Samson again at another time. And he came upon other of the judges. He came upon Bezalel at this particular time, but not remaining upon him. Now, these things should be remembered then, the relationship of Old Testament believers. First of all, indwelt a few, evidently. And again, I don't know if that was a continuous indwelling. I don't think anything in the Scripture makes that clear. Then the more common thing, the Spirit of God coming upon individuals. All right, now the conclusion here is important to us. What was the purpose for which the Spirit of God came upon these individuals? Well, the answer is to enable them to perform specific tasks. For example, number one, as Bob pointed out here a minute ago, he came upon Bezalel and others to give them wisdom so that they might know how to perform a particular task. After all, if you've read through what the Bible says about the tabernacle, you have quite a bit of detail, like so many, well, translating it into present-day terms, so many feet of this and so many inches over here and this material and that material. But there was a lot that was not specified. And so these men evidently were given wisdom of God in order to perform a work that had never been performed before in the way that God wanted it performed beyond what he was able to specifically set down in the Word of God. Now you have other men like David. David was what? He was a king. He was given wisdom that he might govern the people of God, that he might administer. You have the same thing in connection with the 70 elders would be along the same line. They were to be associated with Moses in the task of judgment and administration. Judgment in the sense of settling civil problems among the nation of Israel. 2 million people. You had a lot of problems come up. They were given wisdom by God. And it was God the Holy Spirit who enabled them, who clothed them, who came upon them to enable them to do that job. Secondly, not only wisdom, but we have situations where skill was given to individuals. To give them skill to perform these tasks. We have this clearly in the case of Bezalel, again, and also another one that was at that same time associated with him, Aholiab. They were given skill to do the job that God called them to do. Wisdom to know how, skill to do it, and in some cases, individuals were given power to perform, power to do something, like the judges in a military contest. An outstanding example here would be Samson. All right, now, the thing that we want to notice here is that the Spirit of God in relationship to individuals indwelt a few. That's all we have in the Word of God. It seems to be an unusual situation. Joshua, one or two other individuals, the prophets in connection with prophetic utterance, receiving and communicating the Word of God. Secondly, the more common thing is that individuals were clothed by the Spirit of God, or they were the Spirit of God came upon them to control them for specific tasks at specific times. It was not related to their spiritual life, to their regeneration. It was not the portion of all the people, and many times it was temporary. It was in order that they might be able to do particular jobs that God had called them to do at crisis times in connection with the nation of Israel. All right, let's conclude here tonight with this next point, 4. Holy Spirit in relation to the miracles of the Old Testament. Well, the miracles of the Old Testament were performed by men who were enabled by the Spirit or empowered by the Spirit, just as we've been seeing. For example, Moses and Samson are two examples of that, of which there would be many others, of the miracles that are performed. Moses performing miracles in Pharaoh's court, and Samson in his miracles of physical strength. These miracles seem to be performed by men who were enabled or empowered by the Spirit of God. Ezekiel was transported by the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 12 and following. You'll find one or two instances of that in Ezekiel's ministry. This passage reminds me of what you get at the end of Acts chapter 8 in the New Testament, where you have the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Spirit of God catches away Philip. You remember that? And transports him miraculously from one place to another. So that's a very comparative passage in the New Testament. Ezekiel transported miraculously by the Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 3. You'll see this is by the Spirit of God. Obadiah, a prophet of the Old Testament in the days of Elijah, recognizes a similar power of the Spirit. He was going to stand before the king Ahab, and he was supposed to go out and look for Elijah, and he was afraid that when he found him, the Spirit of God would miraculously transport Elijah away, and Obadiah would be left holding the bag, so to speak. So Obadiah recognized the similar power of the Spirit of God to work this miracle. The conclusion that I would draw from this, apart from any other evidence, is that the other miracles in which there is not the detail given as to in what power they were performed, that they also were performed by the Spirit of God. In other words, we have some evidence that the miracles of the Old Testament were performed by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. My conclusion, therefore, without evidence to the contrary, would be that all the miracles of the Old Testament were performed in the power of the Spirit of God. That brings us to an interesting point. When we come to the Lord Jesus, He performed His miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit. I just want to bridge over with you here and just leave it then. The Lord Jesus performed His miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 28. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 18. The Lord Jesus lived here as a completely dependent man, the God-man, of course. The miracles He performed, He did not perform them especially in the strength of His own deity, but rather in the power of the Spirit of God. And the unpardonable sin, which many people worry about when they don't need to worry about it, the unpardonable sin was the sin of saying that Jesus performed His miracles in the power of the devil, when in fact He performed them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so the Lord Jesus performed His miracles in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, when you come to the book of the Acts, I want to finish up with this, catch it all together and bring it down. When you come to the book of the Acts, The interesting thing is that when you start out in the book, you have various individuals who are filled with the Spirit. I want to tie this in with this morning. And you also find a great many miracles being performed in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to suggest that in the book of the Acts, as we know, we have a transitional book, a book transporting us from Judaism over into Christianity. We have at the beginning of the book the normal situation in the Old Testament and even in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that the fillings with the Spirit, that is individuals being controlled by the Spirit of God in the early chapters of the book of the Acts, in general, are similar to the Old Testament. In other words, they are sovereign acts of God in controlling individuals at specific times apart from condition on the part of the individuals. Of course, the conditions that they were Christians, of course, and that they were in fellowship with God, but a sovereign act of God over and above the normal action of God. For example, in the day of Pentecost, all of the individuals there, all of them instantaneously were controlled by the Spirit of God and began to praise God in various languages of that day. That was, to me, a miraculous sovereign act of God in chapter 4. That's Acts chapter 2. Come along to Acts chapter 4. You find a crisis. The Sanhedrin is saying, don't preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And they have a prayer meeting. And as they pray, a sovereign act of God takes place. The building is shaken. The building shakes. And again, every single one of them are miraculously controlled by the Spirit of God so that they go forth with boldness to continue their testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as I say, I suggest here we have sovereign acts of God carrying over in the first part of the establishing of the Christian testimony. The same thing, you have your miracles being performed by apostles and the New Testament prophets. As you move along to the latter half of the book of the Acts, however, you find that you get, in connection with the filling of the Holy Spirit, what you have in Ephesians 5:18. It is not an unusual sovereign act of God, but rather a responsibility of believers to be living in such a way that God can control their lives. And again, in this connection, we find that the miraculous is not the usual as we get to the end, moving to the second half of the book of the Acts, outside of the authenticating of the message of the gospel as Paul goes in new places with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing then is that it seems as we come from the Old Testament into the New Testament, we're having a new situation. In the New Testament here, we have all believers indwelt, and all believers are commanded to be controlled by the Spirit of God. That's new. That's New Testament. That's distinctly Christian. What you have here is more in the Old Testament line of thing. And again, over here, the Lord Jesus had made this statement. Please get this as we want to end with this. Greater miracles than I do, shall you do. Greater miracles. Now, the greater miracles of this period are spiritual miracles, if you will. In other words, the work of individuals being brought from spiritual death into spiritual life, being brought from spiritual blindness into spiritual sight, being brought from spiritual impotence into spiritual power, and so on. So you come into what is more characteristically New Testament. As we come to the end of the age and move into the period after the rapture of the church, we of course have Satan's activity in the realm of signs, miracles, and so on. And again, you get God acting in a sovereign way. First of all, in connection with 144,000 witnesses. And secondly, If you remember, you get two witnesses, and they are miracle workers, and they even are killed and are raised from the dead, and then are taken up to heaven miraculously. So you get back again into a period of time in which God is interacting in a different way. So I trust that this has been helpful to you to see something then of the work of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and how, as I say, generally it touches on the transitional book of Acts, and we'll find again something similar in the future. Now, next time we come together, we want to think of the work of the Spirit of God in this particular generation in which we are living.